Hi, this is Bill Meyer, reminding you that tonight at midnight, Insight for Living will close the books on another ministry year. To give your special year-end donation right now, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. Uncontrolled anger is a destructive force. When someone flies off the handle, the damage can be profound. So, how should we respond when a loved one snaps? And furthermore, how do we keep our cool when our emotions are boiling over? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll answers those questions. He does so through the lens of Old Testament history. We're looking at a moment when Moses unleashed his temper and suffered the consequences. In this message titled, A Moment of Rage, Chuck exposes the destructive qualities of anger and the grace of God that overcomes it.
Exodus chapter 32. Now we've come many, many months ahead. The people of Israel have moved out of the land through the Exodus and they have come to Sinai. Moses has gone up on the mountain to get the tablets of the law. The people remain down below, and they grow weary of waiting. The Israelites who were waiting at the base of Sinai began to get jumpy and jittery and edgy, and finally they said, let's build a calf, and let's worship it. Now here is Moses up in the clouds getting the law from God, and God is writing his word on the tablets of stone. You remember the story. Down below, the Israelites, in unbelief, begin to prance around and dance before and commit obscenities in front of this golden calf. And in their dance of religion and their idolatrous practices, they lose themselves in their singing and their expressions of this worship. Now look at Moses. Exodus 32:15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on the one side and the other. The tablets were God's work. And the writing was God's writing engraved on the tablets. That, by the way, those were the most precious documents that man had ever held in his possession. Tablets written by God. Think of having a book written by God. Think of having been given you a document that God personally penned, signed, and deposited to your trust. That's what Moses had. He had the precious documents of the law. And coming down from Sinai with these documents in the form of stone tablets, he saw the people dancing before the calf. Verse 18, he said, it is not the sound of triumph, nor is it the sound or the cry of defeat. It's the sound of singing I hear. And it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And here we have it again. Moses' anger burned. Now wait, you're saying, shouldn't he have gotten angry? Absolutely. That was what we would call righteous indignation. The same anger a parent feels at times when he sees his child in willful disobedience. The parent has the right to feel angry toward that act of disobedience. But the expression of his anger was inexcusable. For all our lives, we have excused Moses for what he did. God didn't excuse him. Look at what he did. He took the precious documents of God, and in a moment of fury, rage, could we say? He threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. That was uncalled for. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. Yuck! Can't imagine such a thing. Well, let's go back to the tablets. That's what's concerning us. Isn't it strange that we have heard this story all our lives as Christians and we've never stopped to think the act of Moses was simply an act of temper? Now, I camp on this because if you do your homework and study it, you will find that Moses was never justified by God verbally. God never bragged on him or told him that was fine. As a matter of fact, there's an implied disapproval in it. There's just a quiet tolerance that God continues to deal with his child in this area that is not yet submitted to God. I don't find even passing approval from God's heart to Moses in the shattering of the commandments. I surely don't. Now we come to Numbers chapter 20, where the people of Israel are on the edge again of the land of Canaan. Let's establish ourselves historically. If you do your chronological homework, you will discover that at the time of Numbers chapter 20, the people of Israel have been wandering for 39 years. And they've been complaining every step of the way, it seems. You remember last week we learned that when they came to the edge of Canaan and they did not go in because of unbelief, God said to them, this old generation is going to die off and none of them will go into the land except Caleb and Joshua. I'm not going to send any of you of the older generation because you have not believed in my power. It's just like a parent who tells his kiddos, look, don't do that again. Don't do that one more time. And they leave and come back and they're doing it one more time. Well, you deal with it. And 2 weeks later, you come along and they're doing it again. And you deal with it again. And less than a week passes and it's going on again. And it's going on again. Moses had the leadership of these people and they constantly complained. But God graciously provided their needs. That patience of God, how Moses needed it. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 20. We have Moses on the edge of irritation. Actually on the edge of fury. The sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month. The people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried. There was no water for the congregation to drink, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. That's familiar, isn't it? Here we are, when it doesn't work out right, stand up against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had perished with our brothers, when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. Still griping, still complaining. And look very carefully at what follows. Remember Moses' character trait. Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now read very carefully. Don't miss a word. Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. Verse 9. Now the instructions are clear. Take the rod, go out to the rock, speak to the rock, and get out of the way. Water's going to come. Verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. So far, so good. Obedience. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. Now notice, from now on, you will read the words of a man given to rage. And Moses said to them, listen now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? Oh, wait a minute. Where was that in the instructions that God gave Moses? It's not there, is it? Well, you see, Moses was brimming with hostility. And acting in unbelief, he took that rod and he preached a sermon to the people. He took advantage of an opportunity and just decided he would level them verbally. Even called them rebels. And I think there's a hint of blasphemy here. Shall we bring water out of the rock? Moses, you never have brought water out of the rock. It's God that brings water. But you see, when given to rage, you black out. That is, you set aside your right mind and you're driven by the impulse of emotion, the emotion of anger. And he lifted up his hand and he struck the rock twice. God said to do what? Speak to it. Now, don't think that he just lifted up the rod and went, no, uh-uh. Well, he came down on that rock twice, not once. And you know what? He never expected water to come. You think we're going to give you water? Wham, wham, and out came water. To the surprise of Moses, I'm sure. But that's the way God's grace works, isn't it? You ever acted in rash unbelief and had God just open up the door in spite of you? Talk about super humiliation. That's when it really happens. When you're out to lunch spiritually, you're walking in the flesh. You know it. You could call it from beginning to end. You knew when it began, and you know the depth or the intensity of your carnality, and God graciously gives you what is best. It's remarkable, isn't it? It's called grace. That's what brought the water forth. But don't you think for a moment that God overlooked Moses' temper tantrum. You see, when we read this story and we read the severe punishment, as we will in a moment, our tendency is to say, oh, man, that was severe of God. I mean, just one act, who wouldn't have lost his cool with those people in the wilderness? Oh, Moses has been losing his cool since he was 40. He hasn't learned a lesson. God has tolerated it and patiently put up with it and waited on Moses, and he continues to break tablets and strike rocks. And God says, that's all, Moses. That's enough. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, because you have not believed me, that's interesting, isn't it? Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. You might think as you read those words, well, that wasn't too severe a punishment. Oh, no. If you read on into Deuteronomy, you find that Moses prayed three specific times that judgment might be overlooked until finally God said, don't pray for that again. My answer is no. There's a finality to it. You see, God had tolerated it, worked with him, honed him, tooled him, patiently developed, and still Moses was given to anger until finally God said, that is enough. Oh, there are many, many things we could draw together from this. Let me just point out three particular things in the last verse and then apply those three. First of all, notice the three things. First, he said, you've not believed me. That's verse 12. Second, you've smeared my holiness. You've not treated me as holy in the sight of the people. Third, you'll not go into the land. Now, in the light of those three observations, let's make three applications. Number one, an act of disobedience stems from unbelief. It isn't as simple as simply saying, I don't want to do it that way. When you know what God's will is for your life and you willfully go in another direction, that is unbelief. You're saying before the Lord, I do not believe your plan is the best. That's why he said to Moses, because you've not believed me. When Moses walked out of the presence of the Lord, the glory of God still hanging on him, with that rod in his hand, he had no plan whatsoever to speak to that rock. He planned to disobey. And he walked out and he cooled his heels toward God, saying, my plan is better than yours. I'll strike this rock. You don't know the best way to handle these people. I do. Think that's too severe? I don't, because of verse 12. You have not believed me. Listen to F.B. Meyer. He writes wise words regarding unbelief. Now listen, child of God. It is a solemn question for all of us whether we are sufficiently accurate in our obedience. It is a repeated burden of those sad chapters of Hebrews which tell the story of the wilderness wanderings. the cemetery chapters of the New Testament, that, quote, they could not enter in because of unbelief, end of quote. But throughout the verses, the margin suggests the alternative reading of disobedience. They could not enter in because of disobedience. Because, you see, disobedience and unbelief are the two sides of the same coin, a coin of the devil's mintage. They who disobey do not believe, and they who do not believe disobey. I can't explain what it's like, but I've experienced it, much to my shame, and so have you. There are times that I am so determined to do my will, I block out the better plan because of stubbornness. And in the act itself, I find no satisfaction. And with deep remorse, I realize it was unbelief, not just disobedience. Now, there's a second truth we can claim from this story. A public act of disobedience diminishes God's glory. This is especially true for a servant of God. Perhaps that's why James 3 begins with the words, "Don't clamor for the teaching office, because there will be a more strict measure of judgment against you." Those who are servants of God live in a divine goldfish bowl, as it were. We are on display. You men who are officers in this church, you ladies who serve in some capacity, official capacity in this church, you men who work and serve Jesus Christ, known for your work in Christian institutions, Christian teachers, you are public letters displayed before the world. Your act of disobedience publicly smears the glory of God, and he's jealous that that never happened. One man wrote this, "The plain and sobering lesson is that God deals more stringently with the sins of leaders, especially when their public actions involve his glory." There are times that that haunts me, I freely admit. Third and finally, any such act, though forgiven, bears painful consequences. Didn't God forgive Moses of the act that he committed? Yes, indeed. Won't God forgive me if I have disobeyed him just today? You ask. Yes, he will. But let's say that you have committed an act continually, 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 and it has brought rebuke to the name and the glory of Christ. I'll tell you, he seems in his word to deal severely with that. In fact, he may even forgive each time it's confessed, but the ramifications are at times terribly painful. Did God forgive David for the terrible act against Bathsheba, and along with it the murder and the deception of that year that followed? Yes. But if you study the life of David, you'll notice that it can be outlined like the peak of a roof. He went all the way up. He never lost a battle. The boundaries of Israel went from 6,000 to 60,000 square miles. It was one great streamline express of success until Bathsheba. And then suddenly began to lose in the battlefield. There was unrest and disharmony in his home. He lost favor with his son. And he was, in fact, a fugitive, running from Absalom. Terrible consequences. Now, I don't know who God has in mind to hear a message such as this, but it could very well be one of you. God does not look favorably upon his glory being smeared by his child. He will not always remain patient. Forgiving, yes, but sometime, even though forgiven, sins like that bear terrible consequences. I'm grateful tonight that the service closes with the Lord's table. You know why? Because it is here at this expression, now listen carefully, it is at the Lord's table, that we are reminded of the most extreme expression of anger in all of time, and the most marvelous response of forgiveness at the same time. What do I mean? I mean that when God punished sin in His Son, He expressed more rage and fury than has ever been expressed by any being in all of time. All of the corruption, the violence, and the murder of your heart and mine and of past generations and future generations, all summing up in one point, one horrendous moment, God dumped that punishment on Christ. He who His own self bore our sins in His body on the tree. Think of that. In one moment of time, no wonder He cried, "My God, why have You forsaken me?" The Father could not look upon that sin when punishment was meted out. Jesus bore it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I don't know where you are this evening, but if you do not know the Lord Jesus, whom we worship around the table, I have more to say to you than don't take the elements. I would much rather say tonight is the night for you to come to know Jesus Christ and for the first time worship Him in all the fullness that He offers you. Let's bow together, shall we? Father, I'm thankful that in the person of Your Son, You opened the way for there to be cleansing, forgiveness, peace, joy, freedom from the clutches of violence and acts of murder. Our whole life is strewn with the litter of sin. At times it so overwhelms us, we wonder if we will ever be relieved. Help us to focus not on the sin, but on the Savior. We come not to be discouraged, but to be encouraged in You. Help us as we put together a message that is serious in thrust, that it will find culmination and complete understanding in the table of the Lord. We commit these moments of worship to You through Christ. Amen.
If you joined us late in the program, you're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible teaching of Chuck Swindoll. His biographical study on Moses is a classic and was originally delivered in California nearly 50 years ago. Yes, Chuck's voice has matured with time, but God's Word hasn't changed one bit. Before we hear a closing comment from Chuck, I want to remind you that New Year's Eve marks the most important deadline of the entire year. As God prompts you to partner financially with Insight for Living, we urge you to give your donation before midnight tonight. In a moment, I'll give you several ways to get in touch with us, so be prepared to jot down our contact information. You know, Chuck, the recurring theme here at Insight for Living from the very first day this program aired is one of grace. And you've often helped us understand that the gift of grace isn't an isolated event between us and God. That's the vertical transfer of God's grace, but there's another dimension as well.
It's not enough to claim a vertical relationship with God. Yes, God's grace comes to us vertically. That is, we receive His grace from above. But grace doesn't stop with that vertical transaction. Grace is meant to be shared liberally across the board, horizontally, in all of our relationships, and even with those we may never meet. Remember what Jesus told His disciples that night before He was crucified? I'm reading from John 13, verse 34, out of the Message, where Jesus said, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another. In the same way I loved you, you love one another." Now that's our mission here at Insight for Living Ministries. It's our mission to send a fragrance of God's love and God's grace to our community, our country, and even around the world, which includes your country. And now, as December 31 approaches, please ask the Lord to guide you in standing with us by giving a very generous year-end gift. Without exaggeration, I can tell you that your support is urgently needed. Your gift can make all the difference. So together, let's be lavish with our love by responding generously with our resources. Please get in touch with us right now. Jesus said one more thing to his disciples that evening before his ultimate sacrifice. He added this statement, "This is how everyone will recognize that you were my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other. As you give, others will see the love you and I have for them. Let's do it together."
Yes, your gift will be used to touch a life with grace and hope, just as this program has done for you. And now it's time to respond, so let me give you our contact information. First, you can become a fragrance of God's grace by giving your year-end contribution at insight.org/donate. Or if you prefer to send a year-end gift in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. As long as your envelope is postmarked with today's date, it will count towards your 2024 charitable giving. Again, write Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. And you can always give online at insight.org/donate. Well, Happy New Year. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues our biographical study of Moses, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, A Moment of Rage, was copyrighted in 1976, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.